Thank you, Anna. Thanks for praying for the message. Can I ask that we extend this prayer time a little bit? Because I sort of want Anna to have the moment of praying, praise related to breakaway, but we have had some losses in our Trinity family this week. Bob Creasy, a TCCer, passed away early this week, and so we want to be praying for Mary, his wife, and stepdaughter Sandra and her family, Sandra Doherty. So let's pray for them. And then also Teresa Flaherty from our community, her father passed away early this week as well. So let's be praying for Teresa and her entire family. And I know besides losses that we want to lift up, there's Trinity folks that are going through difficult things, some of them are recovering from surgery. So can we just go to the Lord once again and just as a community lift up those that are grieving, those that are in difficult times. Let me give you just a moment to pray silently, and I'll lead us in a prayer together. And isn't it good we can go to the Lord, both with praises and with needs? Let's go to him right now related to those needs. Lord, thank you that you are near to the brokenhearted. So, Lord, we pray for your comfort for those who grieve, these dear TCCers, Mary Creasy, Sandra Doherty and her family, Teresa Flaherty and her family, God. We thank you that there is hope, eternal hope in Jesus, our Savior. For those who trust in him, death is not the end, but a transition to eternity, Lord. So we just thank you for that. And we pray, God, not only for your comfort for those that are grieving, both these families and others, Lord, we also pray for those that are in difficult times, whether those things be medical or other. And God, we pray for those recovering from surgery, those who face other struggles right now. We come to you in Jesus' name and thank you that you have opened the access for us to your very holy presence to ask and to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the scriptures together. John 17, verses 20 through 23. John 17, beginning at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. What do we mean by Christian unity? Well, let me give you some examples of what Christian unity is not. Christian unity is not the unified vote of a church that would affirm racism or injustice, as in some places in our country 70 years ago or so, churches voted unanimously to exclude blacks from attending. That's not Christian unity. Christian unity is not the unified support of blessing sinful sexual acts, which is contrary to God's command and the consistent teaching of Scripture. That is not biblical unity, although some today are urging that unity would mean that we embrace such things. Unity is not either a unified institutionalism. It is not, as some would insist, that Christians all gather together in one great big organization, even though that organization may affirm things that are contrary to the Bible. The demand to do so is not biblical unity. Unity is not covering up that which is sinful or abusive. That's not biblical unity. Unity is not refusing to deal with real issues of error that go in contrary to Bible and it's teaching and pretending all is fine when it is not, that is not biblical unity either. So I've told you a lot of things that biblical unity is not. Today we're going to talk more about what biblical unity is, and we're looking at John 17. In John 17, we read Jesus' prayer on the night before the cross, and in today's text, part of that prayer, we see that after praying for the 11, Jesus prays directly for us, all who would come to believe in him through his name, believe in him and his name, and he prays for Christian unity. And today we're going to unpack what that is, what that means, how that happens, and how it impacts even the world. Here, let's look at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. You can't miss it. This is clearly what Jesus is getting after here. Three times in this short text, that they may all be one, 17, verse 21, that they may be one, 17, 22, that they may become perfectly one, 17, 23. I don't have the answer to you for American unity. I don't have the answer to you today for international unity. But I do have the answer for you today for Christian unity, biblical unity, because Jesus prayed for it. And he told us what this entails. And that's not to say I don't care about national unity or I don't care about international unity. I'm saying Jesus cares a whole lot about biblical Christian unity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This is the night of Passover, year 3 of Jesus' public ministry. And John 13 through 18 describes this amazing night. Jesus has given extended teaching in chapters 13 through 16. Now in chapter 17, he prays an amazing prayer. As we get to chapter 18, we see his betrayal, arrest, and trials that lead to his crucifixion and his death for us. John chapter 17, verse 1, there it is. After this teaching in 13 through 16, Jesus moves to a posture of prayer. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. And after praying about his mission, verses 1 through 5, he then prays for the 11 disciples, and by implication, all believers, in verses 9 through 19. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. That is believers. And of course, that was the 11, but that is, by implication, all who come to believe in him, including us here today. But now Jesus moves directly to praying for believers who come to faith after that through the testimony of the 11. But let's look at two parts of his prayer for believers in that first part of the prayer. These have implications for what we're hearing today about unity. And certainly these are Jesus' heart for all his people. Jesus prays that they will be kept. Holy Father, keep them in your name. We prayed and we considered how Jesus prayed for and God does protect all true believers in Jesus in and for continued believing. That was the message on February 11th. And then Jesus prayed secondly, as we looked last week. He prays that they and we would be sanctified, made more and more holy experientially, having been cleansed of sin, so we are holy positionally. Now we are made holy more and more experientially until God completes that at our glorification. Jesus prays for this for us and all his people. That's John 17, verse 17 and following, and that was our message last week. And then today he expands the prayer. The prayer is now inclusive of all who come to believe, including those who come to believe through the message of the apostles. And of course, that includes us. This is a long span of history where people hear the message and believe and hear the message and believe and hear the message and believe. And Jesus is envisioning something happening in those people, in their lives, in their relationships with one another and others and in his church. And that is today's text. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what Jesus prays is that they would be one. And this oneness, as we will see here in the text today, it does connect to believing. This is another of the reasons to believe. This oneness enhances the effectiveness of the ministry of God's people in the proclamation of the gospel so that more do believe. This is not something we say, I don't care about that unity stuff. No, Jesus values it greatly. Rightly understood, biblical unity is a priority for us because it's a priority for Jesus, and it connects to people hearing and believing the gospel. And that's where we're going today. Christian unity that Jesus seeks. We're going to be working on defining this a bit, what it is and what it isn't. We've already sort of dabbled a little bit that direction, but here we're going to go right to the text and let it define it for us. This is not the only passage in the Bible on unity, but it is one of the important passages in the Bible on unity. And then we're going to talk about the source of unity. Again, going to the text, where does it come from? How do we get it? It's not humanly contrived, it's God-given, it's centered in Jesus. We'll see that very clearly. It's not something where we kind of say, let's dumb it all down and get everybody on the same page and the lowest common denominator. That's the farthest thing from unity that it can be. It is being centered in Christ and who he is. And the songs we sang today, if that's our heart, we're moving in the direction of unity. And then we're going to see what results from unity. This is amazing. This is so exciting. This is why Jesus, besides the glory that is given to him in it, is so excited about unity and praying for it, because unity is something that's very significant and brings about great kind of kingdom results. And then we're going to apply unity. There's a risk in this message because there's these wonderfully profound theological truths, but they're all relatively abstract. And if you love abstractions, you're going to be like, wow, this is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing. But I think we need to bring it down and land the plane to the concrete reality of real life, like that Christian beside you who bugs you, like that church down the road, like you know they're definitely Christians, but man, some things they do, like, I don't know about that. And we have to consider then some practical ways this applies and flesh it out to live in answer to the prayer Jesus prays. So the core of John 17, verses 20 through 23, Jesus' prayer is, make them one. And just like the prayer for sanctification, there's a reality in which it's real. It's already there. We are one. We're going to talk about that. But we're to be growing in this oneness. We're to be expressing the oneness that's really there. Not some contrived oneness of human fleshly accommodation, but the reality of oneness centered in Jesus. We're going to explore the prayer of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus for Christian unity that advances his glory. And let's dive in. First, we got to define it. What is it? And what is it not? Well, it's not uniformity. It's not that I demand you guys all think and act the same way I think and act, and like the teams I like, and the cars I drive, and everything else, and like, you got to see, we got to all get unified. That's not unity at all. Biblical unity is wonderfully expressive of the individuality, our personalities, backgrounds, cultures. Now, how do you hold all this stuff together? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. But it's not uniformity, and neither is it organizational. Not to say it doesn't express itself organizationally, because an organization that is united will have some characteristics, and even there's a uniting with other organizations in the common mission of the gospel. But it is not primarily organizational. We'll see that very clearly here in this text. It's a spiritual oneness. It's a spiritual oneness. It's a reality of relationship vertically with God that connects us horizontally to others in God and the truth of God. And it's a reality and a dynamic of purpose. So it's not just like, hey, cool, we're unified. Man, it's awesome, we're unified. No, true unity is purposeful for the purposes of God and his glory. It's rooted in our common connection to Christ, verse 23b, and expresses itself tangibly and visibly. ran across one Christian leader who's a lot of times some great Bible teaching, but it's like, man, you're going off. He was maintaining that it is purely and only spiritual. There's nothing about it that's tangible. It's like, no, in this text we can see that it is tangible because it is seen. And it's not just something we already have. It's something Jesus prays for, that it might be advanced in every Christian's life and fellowship with other Christians in every generation of his church. So let's consider, yes, it is spiritual, but it's profoundly impacting the reality of the tangible in a spiritual way, rooted in the spiritual reality. Unity is spiritual. It's a relational, purposeful thing, like the unity that exists between the Father and Son. That they may all be one, Jesus prays, John 17, verse 21, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. So here it is, that cannot be organizational, physical, because the unity between the Father and the Son is eternal and spiritual. It's relational. It's purposeful. So there is a further kind of dynamic of the unity between the Father and the Son, which is ontological. And we don't have that. We are not ontologically united with each other, because we're separate persons. But we are united spiritually and relationally and in purpose by virtue of our connection with God and the Lord Jesus Christ through personal faith. You notice the covenantal language of being in. How are we in? We're not some kind of crazy kind of, you know, Eastern mysticism thing that we're in Jesus, some like weird mystical sense. No, this is just the covenantal language. We are in Christ. We're in the covenant of the people of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. But Jesus already said, you abide in me. That's that dynamic of relationship, trust, and now identity in him, right? And the same reality in Ephesians chapter 1. We are chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. What a wonderful blessing. And we praise God because of that. That's real and currently existing. And Jesus is now praying now that we would live in and reflect the reality of that in how we relate to one another in his body more and more. And how do we know it's tangible? Because you can see it. Look down with me down at 17, verse 23. So that the world may know. The people now of the ungodly world system, they see something. They go, wait a second. What's going on with you guys? How come you're getting along with him? How come he's that background and you're that, and he thinks that way on these things and you think that, but still you guys, you connect wonderfully and agree about Jesus. Wow, how does that happen? Something like that catches the attention of the world. And something like that leads then to a reality. They see it. They see it in the lives, attitudes, relationships, and witness of people who believe in and make Jesus the main thing. This is rooted then in our common connection with Christ and expresses itself visibly and tangibly in a whole host of ways. Would that that's what the world sees in us. Something that catches their attention to say, wait a second. Something about the way those Christians down there at Trinity Community Church relate to one another and are so centered in Jesus that it catches me off guard. Like, maybe there's something to this thing. So let's consider further the source, because we want that reality to be known. Jesus secures it. Right? This couldn't be more clear. Jesus has secured it by his coming, by the reality of who he is, and he's praying for it as our great high priest, that we might be advancing in it by his power and working, and the Holy Spirit applying that to us. And so this then, secured by Christ on the cross, who's now going to the cross to die for us, grows in us as we align our lives with him. He grows it in us as we align our lives with him. Jesus advances it in individual believers, in community of believers, in connections between believers. Not when they say, oh, let's figure out how we can, kind of create some unity here, but when we align ourselves with Jesus and he creates the unity there. This then happens as we follow him and his truth. This is so very, very important. Growing in unity is in some measure already, growing is in a unity in some measure already secured. We could go to other passages of scripture. We'll see this in more detail. But it's even implied in John 17, verse 23. Although it's not the main focus, let's consider this. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Some translations say completely one. If they're becoming perfectly one or completely one, it implies they already have become one. They're one in some sense, but not one in a completed, perfect sense. And Jesus praying that we move forward toward that in greater unity, building upon the oneness they already have. Ephesians chapter 2 makes clear there is a oneness all true believers already do have. Speaking about the unity between Jew and Gentile in the church, which if you can think of any kind of two camps of people today, they say they couldn't be more different. That was this. But Paul says they are one. How are they one? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so every believer who truly believes in Jesus is one with every other believer who truly believes in Jesus by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. We are one body through the cross, all who truly believe in Jesus. Are there some who say they believe in Jesus who don't? Yes. Are there many wheat among the tares? Yes. I mean, tares among the wheat, yes. But all true believers are one because Jesus made them one. Couldn't be more clear. Amen? Yes, yeah, so we are one, but now we want to live out, express, grow in the experiencing of, relating to one another in, increasing oneness. And this is no small order. Because there's a million things we can divide over. And as 100 things we can get bad attitudes toward one another over. And there are all kinds of things where people are, in the name of unity, asking people to embrace things that is not what unity would be. So how do we do this? Dumbing down won't express unity. Neither will ignoring the truth of God express unity. Or help us in unity. Unity happens when each of us and all we do flows from our in Christ relationship. That's a responsibility for every believer, that everything I do as God helps me would flow from not my opinions, but from my relationship with Jesus. That they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Letting all you do, as Jesus prayed, align with and flow from Christ. Submitting to him, letting him direct the show. What's a big deal? What Jesus says is a big deal. What's a small deal? What Jesus says is a small deal. What's my priority? What Jesus says should be my priority. What's clear? What Jesus says is clear. That's what fosters unity. Jesus had prayed this way even in the first prayer. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. That being kept in the name of Jesus means being aligned with the Jesus revelation in everything they do as they travel along life all the way to heaven. The Jesus revelation is to be aligned with his name. So unity is based on alignment with Jesus. Think of that. It's not based on alignment with my opinions or yours. It's not based on my preferences or yours. It's based on Jesus and his truth as revealed in the Bible. And then everything flows out of that. Now, there are some who would say doctrine is a bad thing because doctrine divides us. And I say to you, no, doctrine, right doctrine, is the only basis for unity. It's what brings us together. How do you know if something is a really bad idea? You test it by the truth of Jesus. And so unity brings this powerful protective work as we remain in the truth of Jesus, even though at times there are those with whom we cannot participate, those things that we will not support, not because we dislike the people, but because we love Jesus and we hold on to his truth. This then is the basis of how unity is built, centered in Jesus. Let's look at John 17, verse 17, a scripture that was just in the section before, to see how this is even further reinforced around the truth of Scripture, God's revelation to us. Unity is fostered, I would say, then, in the process of us individually and collectively being sanctified by the truth of the Bible. This is what Jesus' prayer. He isn't going to throw out the previous prayer that he just prayed, that it will be sanctified in the truth. Your word is the truth. No, the way that we grow in this unity is in part by being all sanctified in the truth, by continuing to test everything by the truth of God's revelation in Scripture. And so this is unity producing truth. Not sort of going, hey, what sells out there and how can we find a group of people that all come around some idea, but rather what aligns with the Bible as Jesus has revealed it and everything to whom the Scripture points in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Having been to an orchestra concert a few times, I've noticed something, although I'm not a musician of any high caliber, but I've noticed that before the orchestra begins, the person in the first chair, the violin, stands up and goes, and everybody in the rest of the orchestra starts tuning, I guess, and have enough ear to tune their instrument to the one that just played. That one note became that which everything else is attuned to for that orchestra to work. Now, they all play different instruments, at least several varieties. They're playing different music as it's written for their part in front of them. But isn't this a wonderful illustration of church unity? We're different, doing different assignments the Lord has given us, but we're all brought together in perfect unity by letting our lives be attuned to and our relationships be attuned to and the way we relate be attuned to and the mission we pursue be attuned to and the beliefs we be holding on to attuned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first violin, so to speak, of this orchestra. And when we bring everything into that tuning, it works. It's unity. In the truth. Now, just a short sidebar. Some of these truths are so vitally important, so foundational and fundamental, that to depart from them is to move beyond any kind of reasonable thing that we would want to be unified in any way. Consider Galatians 1, a false gospel is a false gospel, and to embrace or even tolerate that is to embrace that which is bringing damnation. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, John speaks of those who welcome and support those that are bringing messages that are not in alignment with God's word. And he says, those who support them, you write the check to that ministry. He says, that is to embrace their wicked work. So we have to be careful and cautious, discerning, testing everything by the scripture. And this gets even more complicated in the sense because not all matters in the Bible are clear, and not all matters in the Bible are that which we would say, you need to agree with me because this is a core doctrine. And I bring you case in point in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, Paul's writing about Christian differences and matters of conscience that are legitimate. And neither one is clearly right or clearly wrong. He doesn't say, get united or behind the right position here. No, he says, you know what? Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind, and one who abstains is okay, and one who does not abstain in this matter of eating meat is okay, and don't pass judgment, and don't despise each other, and the main thing is to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So we need to be discerning as to what matters are in that kind of secondary nature, or even matters of preference, where we live a little more latitude and the main focus is our attitude, and what matters are more primary and core, and we cannot be in any way cooperating with those that don't share those core biblical convictions. In all of this, we prayerfully pursue what honors Jesus and advances that which aligns with his word. Remember COVID? Remember mask mandate debates and the positions that came up in the church and churches? And sadly, there were churches that split over things like this. Relationships split over this. It was a dishonor to the name of God how much people dug in on their position as the absolute right one. And I credit Trinity with keeping the main thing the main thing. I'm sure we had every position here represented in our church community, but we didn't divide over it. We kept our focus on what God would want us to focus on, Lord willing, and that's what we need to do in every kind of situation on these matters of secondary or preference. So let's look at the results. This is so exciting. So exciting. Jesus here two times tells us some powerful results of unity, biblical unity, not fake unity, not the wrong kind, but the right kind. And I would commend to you Psalm 133. It's an Old Testament example of the results of unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. If you've been in a church that has unity and a church that hasn't had unity, you know how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. But it's not just that it feels better. It's that there the Lord's blessing it. It advances the work of God when there is biblical unity. And Jesus here tells us, of these Jesus-glorifying results of biblical unity, it advances the work of God. Truth-based, Jesus-centered unity enhances the gospel testimony of believers. And this is exciting. Let's trace this here. John chapter 17, verse 21. The prayer of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus in believers growing in and expressing this oneness rooted in the reality of the relationship between Father and Son that we are now included in by virtue of faith in Jesus and his finished work for us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that, there it is, the purpose of it, so that, this is Jesus' purpose, It's world impacting. It's a gospel believing result of biblical unity. It doesn't mean just because we're united, everyone's going to believe, but there's a testimony that calls everyone who sees it to believe, and the gospel impact is real. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's happened in the lives of the 11 and now happened in us as we've heard and believe the gospel, 17 verse 20, now might happen as God works by his Spirit more and more in the lives of others. Of course, that's the very purpose for which John wrote his book. Again and again and again, the testimony that more and more might believe. And that's the purpose Jesus has for it. So that, again, verse 23, you may say, is it the same verse again? No, it's a different verse, but the same thing. Jesus clearly sees this purpose in our growing in and expressing unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. You want those people out there to come to know there's a kind of love that they don't know except they know Jesus? Unity, the right kind, the right purpose, centered in the reality of Jesus, puts that on display. Have you ever had to look for something in a big field? I'm remembering my days walking looking for golf balls. Not as much of that these days anymore. But imagine you had this vast field. There's a golf ball you don't want to lose. It's in the middle of it. And you got a bunch of people wandering around looking for a golf ball in a big field. And what would your success be if you just sort of milled around and just randomly? Not very good, probably, right? What would your success be if you had a fight over it? Hey, this is the way you ought to get the golf ball. Probably not very good. But what would your success be if you had a crowd of people, there's a golf ball in the middle of the field, and you all took hands and walked up and down in rows? Like somebody would either step on it or you'd find it. We need to take hands, brothers and sisters. Biblical unity, centered in Jesus, the right kind. And go up and down the rows in gospel ministry, in proclaiming him, in thinking about and praying for and sharing the gospel with people that need him, and being as a church community about the main thing of Jesus and his work. Unity is profound in making a practical difference. Because if you ever seen a church or a bunch of Christians that are totally divided, one thing I can say about them, they're not doing much of anything. All of their energy and effort is going into fighting each other. Right? And here's another thing. Unity is so powerfully practical because think of this. If you were a non-believer, why would you want to go to a church or be around a bunch of Christians who couldn't stand each other? What a miserable thing, right? I mean, obviously, they don't have anything to offer me if they can't even get along with each other, right? But it's not just those practical things that we actually have something to give to the mission, or we actually have a relationship and a community that has some measure of being inviting. I believe there's a spiritual side of this too. Jesus is getting after this. Jesus does something when the people of Jesus are living this out. That's why this is such a big part of his prayer and his purpose for us. He's just talked about how we're being sent out into the world by Jesus. And part of that reality then is we need this unity centered in Jesus, so we have an impact out there in the world. Not so we just hang out with each other, but we're hanging together so that we're advancing his work. And there's a little hint of this in John chapter 17, verse 22, and it's connected to the idea of glory. You know, Jesus has given to believers, that is his church, a measure of glory that is a reflection of his glory. And this glory is for the purpose of being displayed in unity that advances Jesus' mission so that more people believe in him and see his glory. And the glory I have given you, I mean, you have given me, Jesus says in this prayer to the Father, I have given to them. Think of that. We're given the glory of Jesus so that by being one, living that out, it's displayed, and people say, wow, Jesus, amazing. I need to believe in him. So if we throw away unity, we're throwing away that opportunity to display and advance the glory of Jesus. I said I wanted to bring this, land this plane in the real realm of relationships. Do you, by Jesus' grace and by alignment with him and his truth, want to grow in and sort of be an answer to this prayer? Well, let me give you something from Ephesians. We're shifting books because this is profoundly practical. It's applying what is real in John 17 in the nitty-gritty of your relationship with some other Christian, your church, somebody you know. And so what does it take? It takes a willingness to be aligned with Jesus around attitudes. Because here's the reality. You get a bunch of Christians together, somebody bugs you. Somebody really bothers you. Whether it's this reason or that, whether it's constant or something that comes up. No disrespect to anybody, that's the real. Sometimes I bug you. And we got to get along with each other, not to embrace things that are contrary to the Bible's teaching, but just the right kind of attitudes towards one another. Not going into places of bitterness and anger and all that kind of stuff, right? How do we do this? Well, God's word gives us direction here. I'm going to walk you through this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. That's how you live. Behaviors, attitudes, thoughts, words, relationships. And what Jesus fosters is biblical unity aligned with him that we're eager to maintain. Think of this. Every Christian should be like, wow, I'm really eager to keep advancing this unity thing and how I relate to others. I'm really, really on it to like protect my church and relationships so we don't go down some bunny trail of division that dishonors the Lord. I'm eager to keep it, to maintain it, to advance it. And in those following verses, the word one shows up seven times. But here's Ephesians 4:2. This is practical four attitudes. With all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with none another. If there's anything that advances disunity, it is pride. We think we've got it all together. And we're expecting everything to be bent to us and our ideas. True humility is courageous. It stands for the truth, but it also acknowledges a lot of times there's preference and personality and not insisting that everyone see it all the way I do. And there's gentleness. There's this approach to people, and especially to another believer, a brother or sister, that's not harsh and heavy-handed. That's rooted in grace. And there's patience. Not putting up with things that are wrong. It's wrong, it's wrong. But patience is a process of being not quick to demand people get everything all together. We're in a process. Patience is willing to be slow, to let God do his work. And then there's bearing with one another, forbearance. If it's a big hurt, if it's an injustice, that's forgiveness. That's Ephesians 4:32. But if it's small, and there will be many small, probably one will happen today. What's called for? You don't need to have a big conference and have forgiveness if it's just a small thing. What you need is forbearance. Let it go. It's small. Don't make a big deal out of it. Bearing with one another implies that sometimes you gotta put up with the small stuff so we can focus on the big stuff, which is Jesus and his advancing work. The heart of Jesus here is for our relational connection with Him vertically in a way that results in a relational connection with one another and other believers horizontally that is one for the advancing of the gospel and His glory and more people believing in Him. So speaking of people believing in Him, maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know, this Trinity thing, is it good? Is it not good? You know, we're just an imperfect church, but we worship a perfect Savior. He offers you forgiveness. He offers life to everyone who believes in Him. So the Trinity and other Christians may imperfectly reflect the unity Jesus calls for. I know for sure Jesus saves everyone perfectly who believes in Him. That's the whole point, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John 20, verse 31a. John ends with that call to believe. I'm ending this message with that call to believe. If you have not yet believed, this is the most important issue of your life. Take that step today. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. I want to help you. I know there's somebody beside you who want to help you. If you want to meet me here afterward with you, help in that, great. If you want to reach out to someone beside you who knows can help you in that, please take that step today. That's what Christian unity is seeking to advance, more gospel believing. And if you do believe, well, keep aligning your beliefs and your life and your relationships and your connection with other believers with Jesus. Keep on it. Discernment, prayer, submission, confession, and advancing that which brings glory to His name. Keep testing it all by the Bible. And I want to ask you as we conclude to look at Jesus' prayer once again and look at Ephesians 4:3 once again. Jesus' prayer is that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Lord, help us. And which of those four attitudes has got your name on it? Like, oh, man. That's what I have to be praying about. That's what I need to surrender to Him. Can we do that right now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. This is your heart for us as your people, that we be kept. Thank you that you keep us, that we would be sanctified. Thank you that you sanctify us, that we would be made one. Thank you that you have spiritually made us one, and you're increasingly growing us in the oneness to express it in our relationships with others and your people, a oneness of relationship, purpose, centered in you. Lord Jesus, advance that in us. Help us to be aligning and attuning to you in everything, each of us individually, Trinity as a church, and even our interaction with other believers, other churches, Lord. Give us discernment so that our understanding of unity is in total alignment with what you would endorse and what you prayed for. That more and more people may believe in you, Jesus. This is our prayer. Amen. Let's stand as we praise Him together and close.